Let's pray together.
Father, we want to see more of you today. We're already experiencing you because you said when two or more are gathered in the name of your Son, He's there. You're here, and we thank you for that. Lord, this morning we're going to be tackling, and for the next few weeks on Sunday nights through November, a very difficult subject about suffering and tragedy. I just pray today, Lord, that you will open our ears and the eyes of our heart, and we might experience you fully in answering some very difficult questions that really cannot be answered, but having an answer from you means everything. Amen.
It's a hot August afternoon. It's just after lunch. It's the last day of tobacco harvesting season. They're on the last field, headed toward the last row. When they stop for a moment, and the family that has gathered, the children and cousins and others that have gathered, decide they're going to ride that last row down, because when they finish and go and put the tobacco in the barn, get their showers, off to the beach and vacation that they've waited all summer long to go. They start down the road, the tractors humming, the tobacco, last of the tobacco being picked, children riding and laughing. They're within 100 feet of finishing for the season. That which you've worried about and sweated about and worked about is about to come to an end, and suddenly tragedy happens. Up above the tobacco harvester was a wagon weighing several thousand pounds. It had not locked into place, and it fell on top of 14 people. Out of those 14 people, a few bumps and bruises, one of them, maybe the sweetest and most precious of all, broke her neck. She's rushed to the hospital and then to a trauma center. And 14 days later, though churches everywhere and people everywhere had prayed, Paula Strickland died. It was during that time, hearing all the circumstances, and as a young pastor in my seminary work and in the ministry, that I began to ask God that question many of us have asked. Why? Why her? Why 100 feet from the season being over in a time of family and community celebration? Why? Why, Lord? Why did this happen? Why does someone so innocent, her 10-month-old child was in her cousin's hands, her other two children beside her? All of them? Okay. None of them injured. Why does God allow some people to suffer, and yet it seems like the mean ones get off? That's a question that many of us have asked. I remember reading about Mother Teresa, who worked so much with the poor in probably the poorest place on earth, Calcutta, India, the ghettos there. And Mother Teresa one day, in frustration and looking at suffering and children that were suffering, said, "Lord, you know, if this is how you treat your children and your friends, it's no wonder you don't have very many." All of us will or have in some time in our life, and I hate to say that, but it will happen. All of us are going to experience at some point in our lives, either personally family-wise or friend-wise, tragedy, suffering. People are going to suffer. And there are two truths that we need to know. Why does God allow it? First of all, there are two truths we need to be aware of before we really get into this too deep. God has and does spare His people from suffering. He does. Most of the time, we just don't realize it. That's a truth you need to hear. He does spare us from suffering.
Most of the time we don't realize it. What we concentrate on or what our attention is drawn to is those tragedies when people do suffering.
But there are also times when He doesn't. When He doesn't spare others from suffering. Now I'm going to tell you, and there's nobody that can tell you, neither in the smartest theologians in the world can tell you exactly why do bad things happen to good people. I can't give you that answer. Suffering and failure and pain are a part of life. And yet, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our suffering, because there's not going to be an answer to why. I know some of you are going to go, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God that question. No, you're not. Because you're going to be so excited that it's all over and to be there, you're going to forget all about that. But I want you to understand that there are three promises of God that we're going to look at. But first of all, I think it's important that we look at the source of suffering. And tonight, we begin a study, DVD driven by Dr. Bob Russell, and then we'll have a time of discussion and kind of answering questions best we can about acts of God and suffering. But there's six sources of suffering. You might want to write these down, or you might want to remember these if you have a piece of paper on your bulletin or whatever. But there are six sources that we know of suffering. I started to put them on the thing and just didn't get it done, and that's okay. But there are six sources that bring suffering into the life of people. Number one, God punishes sin. Sometimes we suffer because of our sinfulness. God punishes sin. If we were to go to the Old Testament, if we were to go to the book of Exodus, we would study the life of Moses. We would find that Moses, man, if there's anybody who had a tough life, I don't know about you, it's difficult enough to pastor churches, but to deal with 3 million people? Russell, how'd you like to be the chairman of the deacons of that group? I could see. Susan, how'd you like to be the wife of the chairman of the deacons of that group? Not at all. God punishes sin. But we think about Moses. Moses never made it to the promised land. Do you know that? Some of you may not know that. He never made it. He didn't get to go in. That which God had promised Abraham, that which God had promised the people, Moses didn't get to go. Why? Because he had acted against God. And God told him, I'm going to let you see it, but you're never going to set foot in it. Why? Because Moses sinned. Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon. Everybody goes, well, he was wicked. He was God's instrument of punishment on the Jews. But Nebuchadnezzar got kind of puffed up like people do. Nebuchadnezzar got puffed up one day and he began to look all around and look at all that I did. And then I'm the king of the world and I'm God. And the scripture says that for 7 years God drove him mad. Nebuchadnezzar went from being the king who was over everything to they kind of kept him away from everybody, and his fingernails grew long and his hair reminds me of Howard Hughes, for some of you that know that story. It wasn't until Nebuchadnezzar said, I acknowledge that I'm not the Most High, that God is God, that Nebuchadnezzar didn't suffer anymore. They led him down the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, Calvary, and they crucified him. An innocent man. Make it worse, the innocent Son of God suffered because of sin. The second consequence, or the second of the reasons or sources for suffering, our own bad choices. Our own bad choices. There's a young man, I think it's in Pittsburgh, I'm not sure exactly where it is. There's a young man, he was a sophomore at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill, got a fake ID, went out to a party, got drunk, his friends tried to stop him. He got on the highway going the wrong way and killed 3 innocent people, including a 6-year-old child. He's on trial right now. A young man that had promise, who came from a pretty prominent family, suddenly is finding that his life is in a mess, and there is a better than 90% possibility that he's going to prison. The one thing they're trying to do right now is keep him to be charged. He's already admitted to manslaughter to keep it from being changed to murder. He's suffering. Now the other people, the innocent, suffered. We're going to get there, but he's suffering. And the reason he's suffering was his own bad choices. And we do that ourselves. Back in April, went to my doctor. Now I was pre-diabetic for a while, and then he put me on metformin, and then he checked my A1C. That's one of the blood tests they do. And the doctor comes in there and he says, "Okay, your A1C is out of sight." I went, and because the one thing I feared was, I knew taking the pill, yeah, I need to watch this and watch that. And I did. He said, "What is it? Is it sweet tea, cookies, bread? What? What is it that has driven your A1C up?" And I went, "Yep." He went, "Wait a minute, I want to repeat that. Is it sweet tea, chips, cookies, cake, bread? Which was it?" "Yeah." Well, that "yeah" meant that I had to increase my medicine. That "yeah" meant he looked me in the eye and he said, "We're going to check it again," and they check it tomorrow. He said, "And the next step is the needle." Now, some of you can eat all that stuff nowadays and get away with it. And I wish God's grace for you. But I can't. And so I had to make a decision. My own bad choices put me there. It's because I knew not to eat some of the stuff I ate, but I did. I would look and it didn't have the 12 grams of sugar, and I thought, well, that's not too many. I've had to make some changes, but I'm suffering, and my body has taken some effects because of my bad choices. Some of you the same way. Let me just share with you about your weight, because we don't talk about weight in Baptist churches because we like to eat. I'm glad it's not homecoming. For every pound you lose, you take 4 pounds off of your joints. Now, I'm not bragging because I've got 5 more to go, but I've taken 20 off. Why? Because if it's a cookie or a chip or a piece of bread 99% of the time, or it has a carb in it or over 2 grams of sugar, I've had to go, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That means I've taken 80 pounds off my knees, my back, and my joints. I would encourage some of you to think about that. My knees hurt, my back hurts, this hurts, that hurts. Bad choices, we suffer. Satanic attack. Satan does bring suffering upon us. If you don't believe it, read the book of Job. The Bible says that Job was an innocent man and that God thought really highly of him. And God, Satan went into heaven and he said, "Listen, you've got your hand of protection on him. Take your hand of protection off of him. He'll curse you to your face." First thing he did is, Job was a very, very rich man. You ought to read the early part of the story. He lost all of his wealth. It just... Next thing he did, he lost his children. God allowed him to touch his children. I don't know if I could do what Job did, but Job was suffering. Job was innocent and he was suffering because of satanic attack. But Job said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I don't know about you, but I don't know that I could do that. But yes, satanic attack. There's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote that, "I have a thorn in the flesh that Satan has given me." So sometimes we suffer because of satanic attack. The other is the sinful choices of others. He fell in love with that pretty young girl in the office and decided he's going to divorce his wife and get rid of his family. And his children are broken and hurting. And they don't know why. Because their father made a dumb decision, or she made a dumb decision. A baby is born. It spends the first few weeks of its life in the hospital, addicted, because of the choice that somebody else made. Sometimes we suffer because of the choices of others. The family that was killed, the three coming home from a family reunion on the right side of the road, just coming home, and somebody driving on the wrong side of the highway runs into them and kills them. Sometimes we suffer for being Christian. In 2 Timothy 3:12, and if you have your Bible, you'll look there. Robbie, I didn't give you these. You don't have to try to find it unless you want to. But in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, it tells us, as believers, indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. As a Christian, you're going to suffer. And I'm going to tell you something, folks, and it has nothing to do with Hillary and Donald in the sense of my choosing one or the other. But when one of those two will be elected, unless Jesus returns on November 1st, and I hope He does, Christians are going to suffer. The church is going to suffer. I can promise you that right now. I know. Sometimes persecution, then there is the result of living in a fallen world. Hurricane Matthew, two people in Bladen County just driving along down in Bladenboro area. Just driving along, and it's been raining a lot, and they're trying to go across the swollen creek, or they really were just trying to go off a little bit of water and did not realize that water, when it begins to rise, will rise faster. If you can imagine this, they were the first two to die in North Carolina. They drowned in their car. I'm talking about you're driving along, you not only get stuck, you can't get out, but the water fills up and you drown sitting there. That's an act of God. Why didn't the people down the street drown? Suffering in Haiti, in the Bahamas, in Florida, in North Carolina. Many of the roads down east, they're expecting rivers. I was checking it right before I came up here. Rivers to crest that haven't crested in a while. I-40, folks, is closed. If you can just imagine, Interstate 40 is closed. There's a lot of water somewhere. People are suffering. So what do we do? What do we do with all this suffering? Do we get mad and just shake our fist at God and say, you know, if you really were the sovereign God that you claim to be and the loving God, none of this would be happening. Except for one thing. He gives us free choice. He gives us free choice. You know, if God was a loving God, He would have made me 6'4". As pretty as I am. And 180 pounds. Perfect tail, perfect heart, perfect everything. But guess what? He didn't do that. So what do? Do we get mad at God? Well, let me tell you something. Sometimes we do get mad at God. And I'm going to tell you this, and I've told you this before, and some of you may draw your breath in and go, no, you can't do that. You can't get mad at God. I have gotten so mad at God, I told Him if I could get to Him, I'd punch Him in the nose. Now, some of you are going, you shouldn't do that. Why? Because it says you're not to question God. Says who? Jesus three times said, Daddy, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to go through it. I don't like it. He's sweating to the point that he's sweating drops of blood. So please understand, if you're mad with God, God can handle it. And don't let anybody tell you, well, that's not right, God. Listen, God's big enough to handle it. You know what he told me when I told him I wanted to punch him in the nose? Go ahead and try. But I still love you. God, I don't hate you, but I hate what you're doing. And I hate what's happening, and I don't like what's going on. God says, I understand. But I still love you. You see, we're not going to be able to answer the question of suffering. Some of it we can answer because of bad choices, because of nature being out of control. We can because of the effects of other people. But what do we do about suffering? There are three promises of God I want us to look at this morning. And then we're going to close. And those three promises sustain us during the midst of our suffering. First of all, Jesus said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." You say, "Well, what good is that?" If you've ever been all alone in a situation, you will realize that there is good in that. Jesus said, no matter what you go through, no matter what you do to yourself, that young man sitting on trial and he's a college student made a stupid decision. How many college students have slipped an ID and had a drink they shouldn't have and probably got behind the wheel of a car and didn't? But this young man's life is now ruined and he's going to suffer because of his choices. And yet he's not all alone. Jesus is there and says, "Young man, I forgive you and I love you." He said, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you." That's in Hebrews 13:5. Second thing you need to understand, that which doesn't kill us makes us stronger. You ever heard that? That which doesn't kill us makes us stronger. In James 1, the book of James, the first chapter, the second verse, it has some words for us as believers that we won't like, but it's written for us. "Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various kind of trials." Oh, joy. Consider it joy when you're suffering. I like those people that, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." And what the Apostle Paul meant when he wrote that was don't jump in that. My mother died, my wife's leaving me, I'm bankrupt, but I just love the Lord. That's not what it means. It just means accept the fact that He's there and that He's with you. Now, what was the reason that we're to be joyous over trials? It says, listen, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, maturity. We could stand up and have a testimony meeting. We won't do that. There's some people that have been through some things who will say, the tragedies or the suffering or the trials that I went through has made my faith stronger. It doesn't mean I don't walk around with scars. It just means that I've discovered that it's made me stronger. That which doesn't kill us will mature us. Number three, and I really like this one, and this is a good one to close on. Revelation 21. If you have that, Robbie, if you'll do that one, I'd like them to see that. Number three, out of all the sources and all the promises of suffering, this is the best one. God will make it right one day. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, it says. Revelation 21, 1 through 7. If you get it, Robbie. If you don't, look in your Bible. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any more sea. Verse 2, I saw the holy city of New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard the voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God, the place of God, is among men, and He will dwell among them, and He will be their people, and they will be His people, and God will be among them.'" And then verse 4, oh, ladies and gentlemen, don't you look forward to this day? "And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there'll no longer be any death. There'll no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for those first things have passed away." I don't know where you are today. Maybe you're mad with God. He can handle it. He really can. And I got news for you. There have been times I've been mad with God. I mean real mad. I don't mean just we're upset for the day. I mean we're mad. I'm mad. What you allowed, what you did is unfair, and I don't like it, and I don't like you right now. Guess what? He didn't send a lightning bolt to burn me up. Any of your children ever gotten mad with you and said, "I don't like you right now"? They done that? If they hadn't, they might. Or maybe you don't know it. It'll be like that time that I don't know if it was here. I was preaching on Father's Day, and my father was in the audience, and I said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I need you to know that you need to be honest with your mother and your father." And my father's sitting right out there, and my two other brothers. I said, "I've told my father exactly what I think of some of the stuff he's done. I've told him exactly how much I dislike it and what I'd like to do to him about it." And he didn't even know my dad. I think it was sitting about where you are, Lisa. He just kind of, "You have, huh? We come to the end of this sermon, we go to lunch, we're going to talk about this." I can just see it rolling through his brain. You know what I finished the statement with? "I did all those things, and I was three counties away when I told him all that, but I did those things." God will make it right one day. It'll all be better when we all get to heaven. Why do people suffer? There's not really an answer unless it's a satanic. You know, we've given you six sources of it. Is it fair? No. Is God loving? Yes. But I will tell you this. Where is God when my child or my life turned upside down? The same place He was when they hung His only Son on a cross. Right there with Him. Until He had to turn His back. If you don't know the story, God turned His back on His Son. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You know why? Because He turned His back on His Son and He turned it toward us. And He said, "I love you. And I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And no matter what you go through, I'll be there." Let's pray together. Father, it would be my desire, it would be all of our desires if we never experience suffering again. But there are two things that we can learn today, Lord, along with the promises. And that is to trust You. That whatever comes into our life, that You had a purpose for it, and we may not know what it is, but to trust You. To trust in You with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. And to understand also, Lord, that in time all things will work out. Lord, until that time is we or others experience suffering that we know, or just help us to remember that You do love us and that You have spared us, because Father, we deserve punishment for our sin and we deserve hell. We deserve to pay earthly death and spiritual death for our sin. And we deserve to suffer because of what we've done against You. But while we were yet sinners, Your Son Jesus was offered by You as the sacrifice for our sin, so that those of us and all of us that deserve the punishment would receive grace. Yes, Lord, in this world we do some suffering. Yes, we see people suffer. But nothing like we deserve. Amen. As we close this service, I want to invite you to the study tonight as we look at what Dr. Russell has to say about acts of God and pain. Those of you that got to see the movie, Acts of God, a few weeks ago, realized that it deals with some pretty tough subjects, some pretty tough issues, but it gives us hope. Now, why do we do that? Why do we talk about suffering? Why don't we just ignore it? Well, one of the reasons preaching on this today and for leading the study is because you and I are to be the source of help and hope for others. If suffering doesn't come into your life, it's going to come into somebody's life you know, and you need to be there with some answers. You need to be able to say to them, "Hey, why are you suffering? Why is it that I can watch y'all eat dessert nowadays and I can't eat it? Is it because God's just cruel and gave me diabetes? No, because I ate more dessert in the past than probably you did. And it affected my body, and now I have to make a choice. I can either suffer with diabetes, with blindness, and
further heart issues or whatever else, or I can choose. Sometimes it's satanic attack. Sometimes it's because of others. Sometimes it's because of our sinfulness. It's not always God's fault.
As we come in our time of invitation, whatever the Lord's laying on your heart, Ms. Ruth's going to come and lead us. You decide. I'll be down front if you have a decision you need to make. If you're looking for a church home, I think this is a pretty good one. Not perfect. I mean, we got Jenny and Jim and Alan and Brett. You know, that's enough to tell you that it's not perfect. Sheila, I gave you a break today. You thought.
No, it's a pretty good place. If you're looking for a place, this is a good place. If you need to come to this altar and pray, you do that. But most of all, just remember Jesus.